أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 96. ولتجدنهم أحرص الناس على حياة ومن الذين أشركوا يود أحدهم لو يعمر ألف سنة وما هو بمزحزحه من العذاب أن يعمر والله بصير بما يعملون. You will find them the greediest for life of all people, even the idolaters. Each of them is eager to live 1,000 years, though it would not deliver him from the punishment were he to live that long. And Allah sees best what they do. This is a continuation of the previous verses when Allah addressed the Jews that if you think that the Darul Akhirah, the hereafter, is exclusively for you, paradise exclusively belongs to you, then why don't you wish to die? And then the following verse said that they never, of course, wish to die because of what they have sent forward as sins. Now here Allah informs us of their inner attitude towards life and hereafter. لَتَجَدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَسَ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ حَيَاتٍ. عَلَىٰ حَيَاتٍ means any type of life. It doesn't matter what life it is. Is it life full of sins, life, good life, bad life? Because they do not actually have any hope in Akhirah. They say that we are the friends of God, we are loved by Allah, and they say, by tongue they say it, but the heart doesn't believe it. And therefore they are very greedy for any type of life, ala hayatan. And even from the mushrikun, because mushrikun did not believe in the hereafter. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. Someone who doesn't believe in the hereafter, of course, clings to this life as much as they can. Life would become very, very important for them because there's nothing after life. Now, mushrikun were not as greedy for the life of this world as the Jews of that time were. And it led, some Jewish sects completely to deny the life after death. We have some Jewish sects nowadays that they deny that there is anything after this life, and everything is the blessings of God in this life. They believe in God, but they do not believe in the hereafter. Just exactly like the mushrikun who believed in God, who believed in Allah, and of course believed in the partners for Allah as well, but they did not believe that there is anything beyond this life. So even from the mushrikun who do not believe in hereafter, they are greedier from them than for the life of this world. You find one of them to love to live for 1,000 years. And 1,000, of course, is because 1,000 is a very great number. It doesn't really mean exactly 1,000. They would like to live here in this life forever. And of course, no matter how long they live, this is not going to remove them away from the punishment which will come afterwards. وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُعَمَّرْ. Living long doesn't mean anything, because whatever is going to come, whether soon or late, it will come. And therefore we are going to meet the consequences of what we have done. Wallahu basirun bima ya'malun. Of course, Allah see what they do. Usually, a fugitive slave or a fugitive from a prison or something would never like to go back to be captured and to send back to his master. And therefore, if we go away, have distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't like to go back to him. If we have created distance between us and him, we don't like. And this was the attitude of these Jews. And there is a question here, and the question is, this question is actually put forward by Sheikh Tusi in Tafsir Tabiyat. He says that we find many Muslims who have the same attitude as well. They don't like to die. And even they are very frightful of death. They never wish to die. Not only they do not wish to die, they actually never want to die, and they are very fearful of that. So what's the difference? Why Allah is slamming Jews here and not Muslimun? And this shows, you see, because here these Jews were believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were on a religion of God, following Musa alayhi salam. But Allah tells them that even long life would not save them from the punishment. It means that punishment of hell is not only for disbelievers. Actually, most of the inhabitants of hell are the believers who have wrong faith or who are not following the faith wholeheartedly. Now, Sheikh Tusi says this is the situation of many Muslims as well. They don't like to die, and they even detest death. And sometimes when one of our relatives die, we say, God, why did you take him away? Why did you take her away, for example? And that shows that we are our attitude towards death is not something very good. Now, he says that the answer is that there's a difference here. The Muslimun do not believe that Akhirah exclusively belongs to them, and do not believe that they go to paradise because they are Muslims, as the Jews believe that because they are Jews, they go to paradise. They don't believe in that. They believe in the actions of consequential effect of the acts. And so if they have bad acts, even if they are Muslims, they will be punished. And therefore, they would like to live with the hope that they may repent, with the hope that they tomorrow would be better than today. And that is the reason. Because they are fearful of the punishment, they don't like to die. Not because they are sticking to this life of this world. So this is the difference. If a Muslim as well believes that only Muslims would go to paradise, and paradise is actually reserved for Muslims, and no matter what they do, and then still they stick to the life of this world, they are exactly the same, they have exactly the same attitude as the Jews. There is no difference. We are not actually arguing about names, whether a Muslim or a Jew or anything like that. The names are not important. The actions and the attitudes are important. And then there is a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, which is very interesting here, related to this topic, which says, بَقِيَّةُ أُمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ لَا قِيمَةَ لَهَا. The remaining part of the life of a mu'min has no value in terms of price. It is invaluable. Why? يُدْرَكُ بِهَا مَا فَاتْ وَيُحْيَى بِهَا مَا أَمَاتْ. Whatever he has missed to do or she has missed to do can be redressed, and whatever they have actually missed out on, they could, whatever they have made to die in terms of the actions, in terms of committing sins, they can actually revive it in the remaining part of their lives. So that is, if we have that attitude, we don't like to die because we want to redress, to catch up with what we have missed. If we want to repent, if we want to do more good, it is very good. And but if it's just life for life, this is not an attitude of a believer in the hereafter. There's one other hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him, who says, and this is very interesting, who says that إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدٍ خَيْرًا يَسْتَعْمِلُهُ. If Allah wishes good for a person, he would appoint him or employ him for something. And then they ask, what's the meaning of يَسْتَعْمِلُهُ, he employs him? He says, he said that just before his death, he would open the door for a good act for them. and they do that good act. And then by that good act, all the sins that they have committed during their life would be removed. Because إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, the good acts would remove the bad acts. So if, for example, Allah opens the door for us before we die, say 1 year, 2 years, 3 years before we die, suddenly our heart opens to do some charitable act continuously, or some worship continuously, do Salatul Layl and Istighfar continuously. This is when Allah wished good for us. And this period, the remaining part of our life, these 2-3 years at the end of our life, is invaluable, because it can actually completely redress whatever we have missed in the life which has gone by. Verse number 97, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًّا لِجِبْرِيلِ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَهُدًى وَبُشْرَىٰ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Say, whoever is an enemy to Gabriel, Jibreel, then know that he has sent it down into your heart by God's permission, confirming what has been revealed before it, and a guide and good news for the believers. Now, this actually, a sentence comes out of blue, because we are talking about Banu Israel and their attitude towards death, their claims about exclusivity of grace of Allah for them, and suddenly he says, say who is an enemy to Jibreel. It is actually a continuation of the previous criticisms to Banu Israel. The Sha'an al-Nuzul, the cause of revelation of this verse, shows that it is very similar to their attitude towards death. The Sha'an al-Nuzul is, or Sabab al-Nuzul, is something which is reported by many exegetes from Abdullah ibn Abbas and from other companions of the Prophet. There was a leading scholar in Fadak, Jewish scholar. You know, as I said before, the Jews, when they came to this area awaiting the coming of the Prophet, peace be upon him, they scattered around the area, like in Taima, close to Medina, in Fadak, in Khaybar. And then all these people, of course, certainly built synagogues and had scholars teaching them about the faith. And there were leading scholars, like, for example, in Medina, we have someone called Abdullah ibn Salam, who believed in the Prophet. He was a leading Jewish scholar. And despite him believing, other Jews, because of political leaders, did not believe in him. We have another Abdullah ibn Salam in Khaybar, who was the most leading scholar of Jews there. He believed. And we had one other leading scholar, Jewish scholar, in Fadak, whose name was Ibn Surya. Ibn Surya was the leader of the Jewish scholars in Fadak, and he came to the Prophet with a group of Jews, apparently with many of his students and many other rabbis, came to the Prophet to see whether this is the Prophet that they were waiting for or not. You know, the main reason, as I mentioned, the main reason the Jews did not believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was because he was Ummi, because he was a Gentile, he wasn't a Jew. So all evidence showed that this is the Prophet that they were waiting for, the descriptions and everything else, the questions they asked from him that he answered, all of them. I mentioned before, Abdullah ibn Salam from Khaybar came with 1,404 questions from the Torah, asking the Prophet, and Prophet answered all of them, and then he believed. Now, this Ibn Surya came with a few questions to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And these questions, of course, are long. One of the questions was this one, أَخْبِرْنَا أَنَّوْمِ النَّبِيِّ الَّذِي يَأْتِ فِي آخَرِ الزَّمَانِ. Tell us, how is the sleep of the Prophet who comes in آخر الزَّمَان? That's the last Prophet that we are waiting for. And the Prophet said, تَنَامُ عَيْنَاي وَقَلْبِي يَقْزَان. My eyes sleep, but my heart is awake. And this was something that they had in their books, because the heart of the prophet never sleeps. The heart of the prophet is always awake. Even in sleep, revelation comes to him. Even in sleep, there is Zikrullah in his heart. So, and this is qalu sadaqta. This is true. We have this description in our books. And then they ask some other questions, which are not very important. And then eventually they said, akhbirna an rabbik. Tell us, how is your Lord? Describe him for us. Then he recited, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. They said, Sadaqt, yes, this is true. This is the description of the Lord. There is only one other question that we want to ask you. And if you answer this question rightly, we will believe in you. And if you don't, we do not believe. And the answer, the question was, أَيُّ مَلَكٍ يَأْتِيكَ بِمَا يُنزِلُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. Which angel brings you the revelation? Which one? قَالَ جِبْرَائِيلُ. Jibrail brings me the revelation. Now, here, Ibn Surya said, Jibrail is our enemy. Jibrail is our enemy. فَذَلِكَ عَدُوُّنَا. Jibrail brings for us punishment. If it was Mikael, Michael, we would have believed in you. But because it's Jibrail, we do not believe. This was the most unacceptable pretext that they actually brought to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And they said there are many reasons. Of course, the hadith is very long, but it is very interesting. It is very ridiculous, actually, for the believers to believe that an angel has independence in what they do. And therefore saying that if Jibrail brings it, Jibrail is our enemy, and if Mikael brings it, Mikael is a good angel. And some exegetes say that this is the remnant of what they had actually learned from the Roman gods and Egyptian gods, that these angels have independent, because they believed in gods or demigods or something like that, and each god being independent in bringing doom or happiness, gloom or happiness. So they actually thought that Jibrail is not the angel that should bring the revelation. Actually, they decided exactly the same way. They decided for God who should be appointed, not from among the Ummiyin, from among us. And now they decide for God which angel should bring revelation to the prophet. Now, this was, of course, completely unacceptable on their part, saying that Jibrail is our enemy. And therefore, Allah here says, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلِ. Anyone who is an enemy of Jibrail. فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Jibrail doesn't do anything on his own accord. No angel does anything on his own accord. He brings you this revelation to your heart, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, with the permission of God. What are they talking about? Are they not believers? They say such things, that Jibrail is our enemy, so we do not believe because Jibrail brings this revelation to you. This is the petulance of Banu Israel. They actually just wanted to find some pretext to not follow the prophet, despite, of course, Ibn Surya coming with all those scholars and convinced by all the answers that prophet gives them. Then the final thing is that Jibrail. Now, Jibrail, of course, is the archangel and is sometimes called Ruhul Amin and sometimes called Ruhul Qudus. And apparently, Ruhul Qudus, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which was supporting Isa alayhi salam, is the same Jibrail who was supporting our Prophet, peace be upon him. We have this name, these names used for Jibrail in other verses of the Quran. For example, نَزَلَ بِهَا الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. The Ruh, which is trusted, the trusted spirit. He never makes mistakes in bringing the revelation. He never actually deviates or distorts what is given to the prophet. So he's the Ruhul Amin. And also we have the other verse, قُلْ نَزَّلَهُ روح القدس من ربك بالحق. روح القدس has brought this down to for you with truth or by the truth. So two other names are mentioned for Jibreel in the Quran. One is Ruh al-Qudus and the other is Ruh al-Amin. Now, why Jibreel is called Ruh? Anything which is close to Allah and has huge knowledge of Allah is a Ruh. Because Ruh is the connection between man and God. And therefore, even Jesus, peace be upon him, is called Ruh. إنما المسيح عيسى ابن مريم رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه. عيسى is a روح from Allah سبحانه وتعالى. روح gives life, روح gives knowledge and anything which pertains to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And therefore the angel can be called روح. Even human soul could be called Ruh, and we call our souls Arwah as well, Ruh, spirit. And anything, as I said, anything which has life in terms of knowledge, love, knowledge and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ruh. Now, is this the same thing as, is for example, Jibreel the same Ruh as we say, for example, Tanazzalul Malaikatu Warruhu? فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أن ليلة القدر ملائكة and روح come down. Or for example, يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن. The day when روح and the angels stand in rows in respect of Allah سبحانه وتعالى. Is this the same روح? Some exegetes say yes. Isn't Jibreel one of the angels? Why they say تنزل الملائكة والروح or يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة? They say because of the great status of Jibreel. Allah separates them from other angels. As we know, Jibreel is the angel which is obeyed in the heavens by all other angels. مطاع ثم أمين. He is obeyed by everyone. He's trusted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, Allah has some specifically mentioned him separate from other angels. However, in other traditions, as I said, this is the view of some exegetes. In other traditions, what we have is that, no, Ruh is different from angels. Although human spirit, human soul could be called Ruh, although angels could be called Ruh, but when Allah says, Al-Malaikatu wa-Ruh, Ruh is a different thing. Ruh is a greater creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way that angels manage this world, Ruh manages the world of the angels. So it is something above, it is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it connects man, angels, and everything to God subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we can say is that when we come down from that status of the great Ruh, we can call angels to be Ruh, like Jibreel to be called Ruhul Amin. We can call human beings to have Ruh, like even to be Ruh, like Isa ibn Maryam is a Ruh from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, coming back to the verse, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلِ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. He brings this down to your heart. Now, we know that Jibreel came usually in form of a human being. And that was when, of course, Allah wanted to ease revelation for the Prophet. There were three types of revelation that our Prophet received. One revelation was direct insinuation into the heart of the Prophet by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Direct revelation without mediation of any angel. This was very, very, very difficult for the Prophet, peace be upon him, because Prophet had to move up from human station to a higher level, and that is when Prophet, when this type of revelation came to the Prophet, he fainted, he sweated very, it was very difficult for his physical structure to receive that type of revelation. The second type was when he saw Jibreel in his angelic form. This didn't happen very frequently, maybe two or three times it happened. He saw Jibreel in his angelic form. The easiest one to make the revelation easy for the Prophet was rather Prophet moving up to that status, Jibreel coming down to human world and appear to the Prophet as a human being. So this apparition, this sort of revelation was very easy. And in that type of revelation, Jibreel recited the verses of the Quran for the Prophet, and Prophet never forgot it. So when here he says, Nazzalahu ala qalbak, he brings out to bring it down to your heart, it somehow doesn't tally with what we understand, that Jibreel was reciting it to the Prophet, to his ears, actually, rather than to his heart. Now, to actually understand this comprehensively, yes, Jibreel, of course, recited the words of the Quran to the Prophet, but and Prophet remembered it. سَنُقْرُؤُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى, we recite it for you and you will not forget. But just by hearing something, you do not get the depth of its meaning. The depth of the meaning is in the heart. Despite reciting it to his ears, but the depth of the meaning were written by Jibreel in the heart of the Prophet. And that was the important thing. Not the words. The words were not important. Of course, the words were the Quran. The Prophet recited it for us. But the depth of the meaning was inscribed in the heart of the Prophet by Jibreel. And this was the revelation. Revelation was this. So, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلَ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. Or in other surah we have, نَزَلَ بِهَا الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ على قلبك روح الأمين, is bringing down this Quran into your heart, writing it, scribing it into your heart, so that then you become aware of all its meaning, depth of its meaning, the حقائق of this all is written in your heart. قل من كان عدوا لجبريل فإنه نزله على قلبك بإذن الله. So what is the criticism that these Jews are making? That because it's Jibreel, we do not believe. And if it was Mikhail, we would have believed. Jibreel is not doing this on his own accord. He is bringing this down with the permission of God. And in addition to that, isn't what you read to them, isn't what they know of you, confirming what is with them? Is this not enough? Even if we say, okay, you don't like the medium of revelation, isn't the confirmation, isn't the identical nature of these two messages enough for you to believe in this? So, مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, it confirms whatever was revealed before him, and it is guidance, and it is good news, وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, anyone who believes in God. Here, mu'mineen means, of course, those who really believe in God. Those who are Jews at the moment, but they believe in God. When they hear this revelation, they find guidance in it, and they find bishara and good news in it. The good news, the first good news is that the promise is fulfilled. He has come. The final prophet has come. This is, of course, the greatest bishara for the Jews who were waiting all those centuries there in Medina for the prophet, peace be upon him. And the other bishara, of course, the other good news is about what the mu'minun would receive by believing in this prophet and by practicing his faith. قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلَ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. And then the following ayah says, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَجِبْرِيلِ وَمِيكَالِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Whoever is an enemy to God and his angels and his messengers and to Jibreel and to Mikael, then so God is the enemy to the disbelievers. Here, because they only said we are enemies to Jibreel, isn't it? Now, Allah says, doesn't Jibreel bring this with the permission of God? Do you not believe in that? Do you believe in demigods? Of course, the Jews did not believe in demigods. If that is the case, you are actually an enemy of Allah. Why did you send this message to a Gentile, not to a Jew? You see, sometimes we, even we in our lives, we say things and we do things that's actually shows our animosity to the decisions of God. Why God did this, for example? Why this happened to me? And then it creates a sort of a feeling in our heart against God that God is doing all these things to us. Now, why God did not send this message to a Jew? Why did he send it to a Gentile? And then this creates an animosity. And then they made this pretext that because it comes through Jibreel, we do not believe in it. Allah says this is all animosity to God. This is nothing else. It's animosity to Allah. Man kana aduwan lillah. And then you, if you say that one angel we dislike, the other angel we like, there are many angels who are working against you by the command of God. So you have to detest many angels rather than Jibreel alone. So you have to detest many angels, malaikatihi, wa rusulihi. Of course, they did not like Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because he was a Gentile. So you are enemy of that as well. Wa Jibreel wa Mikael. You say we like Mikael, and we don't like Jibreel. But what if Mikael does something that you do not like? What if then? Is it not the case that you say we do not like Mikael as well? We are an enemy of Mikael. So man kana aduwan lillahi wa malaikatihi wa rusulihi wa Jibreel wa Mikael fa inna Allah aduwan lil kafirin. Allah is the enemy of disbelievers. This is a harsh statement about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? That Allah is an enemy. Allah being enemy of someone, that's the doom, isn't it? That's the end of the person. Now, why Allah should be an enemy of his creation? For example, Allah has created me, he has sustained me, he has given everything to me, and then suddenly he becomes my enemy. And that is very strange. Why Allah should become anyone's enemy? Now, this is a reciprocal sort of relationship. You are enemy of God. You want to go against him because you cannot go against him. This animosity in Allah is not a feeling. It's an act. It is a repercussion of what we do. You want to go against God. You fight against God. Of course, you will be defeated because then you have made an enemy for yourself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, for example, the Quran says, anyone, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تَقُلْ لَهُ وَذَرُوا مَا بَغْيَ مِنَ الرِّبَى إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. If you do not leave taking riba, then proclaim a war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This act of you make you an enemy of God, make you to be in war, in fighting against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, you will make an enemy from Allah. And enemies of Allah, of course, cannot see Allah, cannot see his beauties, cannot tolerate his beauty, cannot tolerate his position. And therefore, they have to go to hell to actually feel that they are doing something against God there. وَيَوْمَ يُحْشَرُ أَعْدَاءُ اللَّهِ إِلَى النَّارِ. The day the enemies of God are taken towards hell. Anyone who's not an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they wouldn't go to hell, of course. They would not, Allah will forgive them. Sometimes the sins we do, we don't do it because we are enemies of Allah. We do it just out of certain desires, drives, and such things. And Allah says that we will forgive. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah will not forgive shirk without repentance. Without repentance, isn't it? With repentance, everything is forgiven. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Anything below that, he will forgive. Now, this is... We should not recite this verse for people, actually, because people say, okay, so we can do whatever we want, and Allah will forgive. isn't it? And Amir al-Mu'minin says this is the most hope-giving verse in the Quran. إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. Anything below that, he will forgive. So you have committed adultery, you have killed a person, someone, for example, or you have done so many outrageous sins, Allah can forgive that for you. However, there is that one very small caveat, لمن يشاء, for whomever he wishes. So who are those who Allah wishes to forgive without even repentance if they go to him? Well, of course, if you are not an enemy of God. Because if you are an enemy of God, you cannot be forgiven. You are actually exposing yourself to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you haven't done these sins out of an animosity to Allah, لمن يشاء, or for example, if you have done things which somehow compensate for it, إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات, of course you have done many sins, but you have done many good things as well, then these would compensate for that, and Allah will forgive. So this لمن يشاء, for whoever he wishes, means that those who somehow make themselves liable for this forgiveness. So من كان عدوا لله وملائكته ورسله وجبريل وميكال فإن الله عدو للكافرين. Inshallah, the next verse we will discuss next week. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد. Thank you, Majid Sheikh. Brothers and sisters, we are about 10-15 minutes to clarify any points or discuss further. Any brother, sister? Yep. Can you pass the mic? Sorry, can you pass the mic?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam.
Can you elaborate a little bit on Ruh al-Qudus? I mean, is it definitively we believe Jibreel or not? And is it the same Ruh al-Qudus that the Christians put in their Trinity?
Apparently, yes, because the Quran names Jibreel as Ruh al-Qudus. And if, for example, and also in other places, talks about Isa alayhi salam and says, وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. We supported him with the Ruh al-Qudus. Apparently, it should be the same. Unless if we say that there are more than one angel who have this position to be called Ruh al-Qudus, which is quite improbable. And therefore, yes, Ruh al-Qudus should be Jibreel and the same Holy Spirit which the Christians put in the Trinity.
And when Allah says he blew into us, into Adam, from his Ruh, are we talking about Ruh al-Qudus, another Ruh? I mean, can you explain a bit about Ruh?
Ruh al-Qudus, Jibreel is, of course, Ruh al-Qudus, not part of Jibreel is blown into us. Right. But that Ruh, the Ruh of Nafakhtu Fihim Ruhi, from my spirit, that spirit is something which Jibreel partakes a lot of it, and that's why it's called Ruh al-Qudus. We partake some of it. And then, of course, if we identify our soul, our nafs, with that Ruh, we even go above Jibreel, because our share of that Ruh would become even more. However, that doesn't happen in this world. It happens in the next world. Otherwise, Ruh al-Qudus could not have, for example, supported prophets. That means prophets needed that support from Jibreel. But in the next world, of course, the amount of Ruh which we will actually benefit in our soul would be more than what Ruh al-Qudus would have, Jibreel.
Thank you. Any sisters?
We missed you last 2 weeks. I'm not sure how would you distinguish between a soul and a Ruh. If somebody asked me to define it, I cannot. He said, when you die, your soul has been taken away. So is it same as the ruh has been taken away, or is it, how would you distinguish?
You know, sometimes our soul is called ruh, as an angel is called ruh, okay? But there is a clear difference between soul and ruh, in technically. I mean, in the ordinary usage, yes, we can say ruh and soul the same thing, but technically they are different. Soul is the creation of Allah, that Allah blew in it from his ruh, okay? And that ruh that we have some share of it is the way of our soul towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The soul can become very evil, absolutely separate from that ruh that Allah has blown into us. And the soul can become very holy by identifying himself or herself to the ruh. So the nafs and the ruh are two different things. The ruh is very holy. The nafs can be evil, can be good. And the amount of benefit that the nafs takes from that ruh determines how holy the nafs would become.
So when we die, what
our
goes?
Our soul is taken away.
Taken away.
No, that soul may have great share of ruh, may not have great share of ruh. Ruh is knowledge. Ruh is connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's different from human soul. Human soul can be completely disconnected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But ruh never can be disconnected from Allah.
Thank you. Any brothers? Yep.
Okay. So, Sheikh, so just to get a better understanding, I mean, can we say that there is only ruh that Allah has, and whether we're angels or people, the only thing that matters is our connection to it, a good connection, a big connection, or no connection?
Yeah. That's why ruh is always used in the Quran and in our narrations as singular. There is no plural for these. Yes, arwah of the mu'mineen, just like the mu'mineen soul, we say arwah mu'mineen, souls, or arwah of people. But that ruh, which is the connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is only used as singular. So there is that one ruh which actually permeates into all creation.
Thank you, sister.
So, on the night of Laylatul Qadr, when we know this is being descended, how, and we stay up the night, how are we benefiting? I mean, how is this happening? How is all this? What is happening?
The angels who are in the higher realm, because there are angels now here and with us, there are two gods actually who are with us, there are angels who protect us, and all these, they are all always with us. So they don't need to come down on Laylatul Qadr, they are already here. The angels of the higher realm come down. What do you mean by coming down? Because of course we don't talk about physical matters. It means that they connect with this world, because they are bringing the destinies of people, revealing it to lower angels to actually carry it out throughout the year. So when they come, if on that night we occupy ourselves with remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we occupy ourselves with worship, with repentance, with crying and all such things, these angels bless us. And that is important when we say we have to keep awake. Not just keeping awake is not, of course, a merit. Keeping awake in worship, in repentance, in istighfar, then these angels, because they like these things, so of course the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they bless and go. And when they bless, of course, the whole life would be changed. That is how it happens.
Thank you. Do you want to add something? It's on.
So, when you go to the visitation of our Imams alayhi salam, you know that the higher angels, or well, you think or you feel the higher angels are there. And these the same, or is the ruh, you know, the huge this whole kingdom of angels present in those places.
There are appointed angels there. Angels are appointed there to bless the whole area. Why angels are there? Of course, because the area is blessed by ruh of the imam, by soul of the imam, and these angels actually bring blessings there, and they are appointed there, and they are there. There is an interesting story which explains this a little bit. You know, Abu Hamza Somali had a daughter, which has a story. I don't want to say the story of that daughter and the way she had shafa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that daughter had a son, Hussein. Hussein ibn bint Abi Hamza. Abu Hamza was a great scholar as well. We just know about his dua, Abu Hamza, but he was a mufassir, a great scholar. Now, he says that at the time of Banu Umayyah, I was going to visit the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And of course, there was no city as we know today, Karbala. It was just a desert. And there were just signs that was put there as the graves and such things. So he says, I went from Kufa and I wanted to go in the middle of the night to visit Imam Hussein, just say salam and go back. Otherwise, they would be imprisoned, or if they are captured, there were guards all the time. So he says that I went there and I waited for the night to pass midnight, and I set out to go towards the graves. And then someone stopped me, say, where are you going? I thought that this is one of the guards and he would arrest me now. I said, I have come here to visit. He said, you cannot visit Imam Hussein tonight, go back. I thought that this guard is a very kind guard. He has some feeling for Shias, otherwise he would have arrested me. So I went back quickly. And after a couple of hours, I went again to visit, and the same person stopped me and said, why have you come back? I told you, you cannot visit Imam Hussein tonight. I said, why? I have come from Kufa. I started to cry. I've come from Kufa. Please let me. I just go and say a salam and go back. And the person said, you cannot find the grave tonight. I said, why? He said, because tonight Musa ibn Imran, the prophet, has come with 70,000 angels to visit Imam Hussein. And no one can visit tonight until Fajr. And when Fajr comes, they go, and you can come. And I said, who are you? He said, I am one of the angels who is actually appointed to this grave for protection and to make istighfar for those who come and visit. You see? So these are the sort of blessings that have there. It's all because of the blessings of Allah. And these angels are always there. And there are angels who actually, you may say, these things are very far-fetched for our minds. But exactly in the same way that people take blessing by going and visiting the shrine of Imam Hussein, the angels do the same thing. Don't we say that there is Baitul Ma'mur just in parallel to Kaaba, that angels do Hajj there? Now, the angels seek blessing by coming and visiting the shrine of Imam Hussein and going back. And every day, 70,000 angels seek permission to come. They visit and they go, and they never come back again. And this happens every day. So when we go to that place, we have to feel or to think that this is the area. This is where these angels are coming and going. This is where the angels are actually protecting and giving blessings to the visitors. And therefore, the blessings of these shrines are great.
Thank you. Any brothers? Any sisters?
When we say in the night of Qadr, the whole Quran was revealed to our beloved Prophet. So, but he revealed it as the time and when the necessary comes. So what the complete knowledge in the depth, he was aware at the night of the Qadr, or was it came in section?
In Laylatul Qadr, the wording of the Quran was not revealed to the Prophet. Now, there are two views about Laylatul Qadr. One is that the Quran was actually sent down to Baytul Ma'mur, to where the angels can read it. It was actually come down from the highest position to that lower position so that Jibreel could bring it down gradually to the Prophet. The other view is that no, the whole concept of the Quran was revealed to the heart of the Prophet, but not the words. And because the words of the Quran are also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wording, the ibarah, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the Prophet was waiting for the wordings to come as well so that he could recite it over 23 years for the people.
Thank you. Brother?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Could you please elaborate a bit on the angel of death? Is there one angel only, or is there hundreds of thousands of them? Because sometimes you find in a situation where a lot of people die together, and we say that the angel will come, you will know he will come, there's a state of sakarat. So can you elaborate a bit more on that?
Well, you know, the angels, they don't need to do one thing at a time. It's like your mind. You see, you can imagine many people at the same time in your mind, okay? It's the same thing. Angel can do that. I mean, even angel Israel, the Malakul Maut, can take the lives of many people at the same time. However, what we have in the Quran is that, yes, there are angels under him. These archangels always have angels under them. The Prophet says that when I went to Mi'raj, in the first heaven, there was an angel called Ismail, and he had 70,000 angels under him. And under every one of those 70,000 was another 70,000 angels. So there was these 70,000 were commanders, 70,000 commanders. And under each 70,000, they were actually... Thank you so much. Thank you. See, this is another angel coming. So under each angel, archangel, there are many angels working. And this is probably the meaning of wings of angels. Wings may mean wing by which you fly, and wing may mean flanks. And the flanks of angels, which are always with these archangels, with Jibreel, there are always thousands and thousands of angels when he comes down and brings the revelation. And with Malakul Maut, the same thing. And therefore, for example, the Quran says, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ. The angel of death take your lives. And then in other places says, تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا, our messengers take their lives. Meaning that angel of death is that commander under whom many angels work. And then they see Malakul Maut. Every one of us see one of those smaller angels coming. Or sometimes only the Malakul Maut himself we see. Yeah.
Yeah. Any brothers, sisters, anybody?
Yeah, it's possible. Yeah. قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكَّلَ بِكُمْ. That angel of death which is appointed to you. Very good point. Thank you.
So, Sheikh, nafs is part of ruh, is it?
No, ruh is part of nafs. You see, nafs is us. My personality, my person, my totality is my nafs, all right? Now, ruh is something which is given to me as a gift to my soul, to my nafs, all right? As a gift. I can identify my nafs with that ruh and then get knowledge from Allah and love and everything. Or I can completely disconnect myself with that ruh and I become an evil person. So nafs is me, ruh. You see, as I said, sometimes they are used interchangeably. Ruh and nafs are used interchangeably. There's no problem with that. But when we want to be very technical, nafs is the person. Ruh is that connection with Allah which is blown into us. And therefore, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. Both fujur and taqwa are in our nafs. But ruh has no fujur completely.
So when we are given life, is it the nafs and ruh?
It's nafs. It's nafs, nafs And when we are given knowledge, it's through the ruh.
I see. So the ruh can go on increasing, is it?
Our connection to he, to it can increase.
Okay. Thank you. Any other?
Yeah, bismillah. Can we say nafs is soul and ruh is spirit?
That's right. Ruh? Yeah.
Okay, thanks. Any brother, sister, anybody? Yeah.
Sheikh, if you have time, would you tell us a story about Abu Hamza's daughter in the Shafa'?
Yes, yes. If you have time,
we all want to
hear
it.
I have plenty of time. Yeah, Abu Hamza, as I said, he was a great man. He was young when he was with Imam Zainul Abidin, and he taught him the du'a of Abu Hamza. Then he lived at the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and even Imam Kazim alayhi salam. He died at the time of Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salam. So he was companion of four of the Imams. And he has written a tafsir. And he says that I had a daughter, and she fell and broke her hand. I took her to a doctor, and the doctor examined the hand and said that it's broken. So he went to bring these jaba'ir. Jabira was like plasters that they used wood at that time. We use plaster now. And that's why jabira is, we call wuzu jabira or something like that. They were calling it jabira. To bring that jaba'ir. So he went inside, brought these woods and these things, and then again started. When he went in and he told me that the hand is broken, I started to cry. Because I loved my daughter very much. So I cried and said, Ya Allah, you do something for it. And he came out and prepared everything to put Jabira on the hand. And then he examined. He didn't find anything. And examined the other hand, he didn't find anything. He said, it's strange. It was broken. It's not broken now anymore. And the daughter had no pain at all. So he says, I was shocked. What happened? So I went to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and I told him the story that this happened to me. And I took my daughter to the doctor and then I cried and I asked Allah and then Shafa had come. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, Ya Abu Hamza, wafaqa al-du'a al-rida'a fa'ujibat bi'asra'a min tarfatayn. Your du'a your du'a was accompanied by the reza of Allah. Allah was pleased with what you were asking. And therefore, in less than a blink of an eye, it was answered. And this is not a strange thing. Now, this hadith tells us, this Hussein, we don't know whether he was son of that daughter or not, but probably... when they say Hussein bint Ibn bint Abi Hamza, apparently the story of this daughter was something that people had learned about. And when we ask something from Allah, if Allah as well see that it is based according to the wisdom, it is good for you, it's good for others, it's good for your dunya, it's good for your akhirah, there is no delay in answering. There's no delay, it comes. But if you ask something that, first of all, it displeases Allah. If you ask something that is not good now, maybe good later, it will be delayed. If you ask something which is good for you but not good for others, it may be delayed. The answer may not come. But if all these conditions are met, وَافَقَدْ دُعَى الرِّضَى, the dua actually is in agreement with the Reza of Allah, it is answered quickly. That's the story.
Thank you much indeed, brother. Yes.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Just have one question on these verses, actually. The scholars of the Jewish community, they're the ones who came to ask the Prophet these questions and then believed or not believed. What is it about the character of religious people, Aslot, that makes us eventually, we look forward to something all our life, where they were looking forward to the Prophet, they were learning, studying, understanding, gaining knowledge, and then something as simple as that, if you like, switches them. What is that character that we have to be aware of
That's a very good question, because we are waiting for Mahdi alayhi salam, you know. And what if Mahdi comes and we say, no, this is not the one we expected. We expected someone else or something else, and this is absolutely different. The character is that we have to be submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the important thing. These Jews, they did not accept the Prophet because he was not a Jew, because he was a Gentile. And because they said that we only believe in Jewish Prophet and not any Prophet outside the Jewish community. This is actually putting conditions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? They put condition for the Prophet, they put condition for the angel which brings the revelation, and God knows even if that was met, what other conditions they would have put there. Even the mushrikun put condition for that as well. وَقَالُوا لَوْ لَا نُزَّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنَ عَظِيمٍ. Why this message has come down to this person who is not very notable? Why not one of the two notable people in the two cities in Mecca and Taif, like Walid ibn Mughayra or Urwa ibn Mas'ud in Taif? Why not to them? Why to? So they are putting conditions. And if we do not put conditions, if we are submissive completely to Allah, we are safe. If we are not submissive and we are stubborn in certain, we are opinionated in certain issues in our mind, then there is danger always. That, for example, we see Imam Mahdi coming, says things that we do not like. It's not according to our values. We say, well, maybe this is not Mahdi. Mahdi is to come. Maybe he's an imposter. It's possible. Yeah.
Thank you. Yes. Last one from sisters. Any sisters? Any brother, last one? No? Thank you, Muhammad Wa Ali Muhammad. We continue next Sunday, inshallah.